Right, I want to open up actually in praying. Usually I give an introduction and then I pray, but I want to pray first actually this time around, and then we'll get into what we're going to be seeing in Exodus chapter 15. There is a lot, as usual, to be able to cover, but let's bow in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, you know, I just thank you and praise you for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you that we have, again, a special day set aside for mothers and celebrating all that they do for us, especially of us married, and think of not just our mothers, but our wives as well, and just what they've done helping out and raising our kids and the family. Lord, we thank you for that. And I think of just even the reference in Proverbs and talking about a virtuous woman, and so important to have good, strong women in our lives, Lord, and we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, today we are looking at chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, and coming after you have delivered the nation of Israel, not just from Egypt, but coming through the Red Sea and taking care of the nation of Egypt and Pharaoh and all that was chasing after them. And really looking at how we need to reflect upon the things that you have done for us, and to be able to praise you, to sing praises unto you, Lord. So help us to understand that today, but even by the end of this chapter, we see that the nation of Israel will murmur again. They're going to be dealing with the issue of bitterness, in a sense, as far as the bitter waters that they cannot drink. And there's a lot of lessons in this today, and I pray that you help us to understand this position of praise, that no matter when things go well, whether the things are some hard times, that we still will remain in a position of praise, praising you, not just for the things that you have done, but the things that you are doing and will do. And Lord, that can be hard at times. It's easy for us to get our focus off and to be thrown off of whatever circumstance or situation may happen, whether it's in life, whether it's in work, whether it's family, and that's just part of being on this planet, for sure part of being human. But Lord, help us to see today the importance of praise and being focused on who you are. There is no other God like you. There are no other gods, as we will see even in this chapter. So, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts, our minds, to understand these things. Holy Spirit of God, speak to us individually, collectively, as a church. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Exodus chapter 15. Today we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, as usual, in a sense, and just coming down, looking at three different aspects of this chapter, and just looking at verses 1 through 10, a reflection as far as the nation of Israel, just reflecting on what the Lord had just done and bringing them through the Red Sea. And then we're going to look at reputation as far as God is concerned, who He is, and all the things that He has done and will do for us. Again, and just more of an understanding of how we need to praise Him, and understanding the God whom we serve or should be serving. And then we're going to talk about restoration at the end, because again, just looking at the lessons that we can see for us this, we'll see that after 3 days, far as from the Red Sea crossing, that they come to this place where the water is bitter. And we're going to talk about that a little bit, because there's things in our lives that are hard to deal with that can be bitter. But yet there's a solution, there's restoration from that. And again, in trying to be, as I prayed, in a continual position of praise, and not in going to the place of murmuring against God and the things that are going on. And that is indeed hard to do. Every one of us would be honest with ourselves and admit that there are things that happen in our life that it's hard to deal with. And we ask God, what's going on? And it's easy for us to murmur as opposed to praise. So I think it's one of those messages today that's easy to understand, but actually hard to put in practice at times because of our flesh, because of our sinful nature. And again, that we continue to fight against not being entangled again in the things of our flesh, and understanding the liberty that we have in Christ and what He can do for us through, I would say, all seasons, whether it's good, whether it's bad, or whether it's ugly. The Lord is there for us and to help us through those things like we talked about last week, through those trials and tribulations. So let's get a start on what we need to see here. And again, in Exodus chapter 15, just reading the first verse, it says this: "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea." And this is a statement that we're going to see later with Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron, that she will sing as well. And talking about this rider upon the horse. Obviously, we're dealing with Pharaoh being upon a horse and him leading his army of Egypt to be able to try to get Israel back and that. And one of the things I want to remind you of real quick is that this is something that, again, and what we're seeing with God taking Israel out of Egypt and all the plagues that happened in Egypt and them being in the wilderness is prophetically a picture of what's going to be taking place with the nation of Israel in the coming tribulation period. After the rapture of the church and we have one world government, the rise of the Antichrist, again Pharaoh being a picture of that, we're going to see that the Antichrist goes again after the nation of Israel, but God is going to take care of that. And what you see here is interesting because it talks about Moses and how they are singing unto the Lord, the song unto the Lord. And I want you to notice, because it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I want you to go from, interesting enough, from Exodus chapter 15 to Revelation chapter 15. We're going to look at the first four verses of this chapter again and just kind of setting a tone that's amazing as God's Word in His Old Testament really is a picture book of what is going to take place in the future. And even in dealing with this victory that takes place and then the nation of Israel praising the Lord, well, we see this a similar type thing in Revelation chapter 15, and it actually deals with the song of Moses. In Revelation 15 and verse 1, we'll start there, it says this, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled the wrath of God. Again, this is in the last part of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years. And it goes on and it says this in verse 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So again, these are ones that have come out of the tribulation. They have gotten the victory over the Antichrist, over the beast. And it talks about, again, his mark, or the number of his name, which is 666, which is clearly laid out in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. They've gotten the victory over that. And then notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Of course, again, dealing with the Lord coming back at the end of the tribulation and all nations worshiping and following him. But it's interesting, it talks about it being the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And it's like we have, going back to Exodus chapter 15, we're seeing something that is almost, again, a foreshadowing of what's going to take place in a tribulation period. And again, I don't have time to deal with this now, but we know in a tribulation period there'll be two witnesses that will be, again, in that time and helping to preach the gospel of the kingdom at that time and dealing with the nation of Israel, going against the Antichrist and all that. And one of those witnesses, of course, is Moses. And so I just want to point that out to you in a doctrinal sense. But then let's go back to Exodus chapter 15 and talk about it in a devotional sense as far as how this relates to us. Because obviously we're not going through the tribulation period. We're not going to be singing the song of Moses or anything. But we should have this attitude of praise in the things that God has done for us. Again, in Exodus 15:1, it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And this song is going to continue on here in the next verse. But before we do, again, you notice that literally they are singing what is the Word of God here. And we're going to go in a little bit here to the book of Psalms. And it is literally, the book of Psalms is a hymn book for the nation of Israel. And the importance of actually singing and praising God. Now, we talk about praising God. Praising God is more than just, as we think, singing. Right? Praising God. I praise God if I'm following His commandments, if I'm doing what He has asked for me to do. That is praising God. All right? So it's more than singing, but specifically it does talk about this in singing. And it literally is the Word of God that they are singing. And we have the same command for us in our doctrine. I want you to turn over there and actually see this. I want you to go to Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3:16. We always make reference to, well, we know John 3:16. There's other great 3:16s in the Bible. And this is one of them. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And this really should be the result of what we're getting ready to see here, of dealing with our relationship with God through His Word. In Colossians 3, in verse 16, it says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That is a command for us. It's not a suggestion. It's not something that, you know, if it fancies you or something like that. No, it's a command for every believer in Christ. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So not just a little bit. I mean, really, you're taking in the word of God on a daily basis, right? Richly in all wisdom. And it says this, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The result of allowing and letting the Word of God dwell in us richly should be that we're able to teach and admonish one another and to be able to sing, all right? To be able to have songs and hymns. The things that we sing should be able to be edifying because it is the Word of God. We're literally singing the Word of God. And that's what you see even with the nation of Israel back in Exodus, and we'll see it again in Psalms as well. So let's go back to Exodus and continue on because we have a lot to cover in these first few verses for sure. In Exodus 15, we're going to go on to verse 2. And this is, again, part of the Song of Moses. This is what they're singing, and it says this, "The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." So again, this is part of what they are singing, and what they are singing is, "The Lord is my strength." Now think about it. I mean, they came through the Red Sea not by their own power. It's not like they got mops out and started mopping up the Red Sea and getting a blow dryer to dry it so they can walk on dry. It had nothing to do with that. It was everything that what God has done in His strength and His power. Right? And that should be the same thing for us, that we're trusting in God's strength and His power. Last week we talked about, I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'll just quote it, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And talking about the armor of God, remember we're in a spiritual warfare, and we're not going to fight that battle in our own strength and our own power. We'll fail every time. But what does Ephesians 6:10 says? It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Not our strength, not His might. We need to be strong in the Lord's strength and His might before we put on the whole armor of God and stand and watch God do the rest as we clothe ourselves and armor ourselves with that of the Word of God. But I want you to go over to and see what David says in Psalms, the book of Psalms in chapter or Psalm 18. Again, I've mentioned that every one of these are hymns. These are songs. This is what is the Word of God put to song. And that is what really biblical praise should be even today. It should be the Word of God put to song. It shouldn't be man's ideas or anything like that. It should be doctrinally accurate and correct, all right, in what you're singing. And so I want you to look at Psalm 18. Now, in most Bibles, I think they keep this, and it's called basically a pretext. It's some wording that you have. Gives you some information before you actually get into the psalm. And every psalm doesn't have this, but there's some that do. And this is one of them. And it sets the historical context of what David is doing in singing this hymn or this psalm. If you're in Psalm 18, and you should be above verse 1 if you have this, if not, listen closely. It has this instruction, says, to the chief musician. Again, it's a song. It's something that would be sung, and there would be instruments to it and all that. It says, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. So this is the historical context of what we're getting ready to see. We're going to read the first couple of verses in Psalm 18. It's when God delivered David from all his enemies, and specifically Saul. That's the context of what's going on. It's similar to what we're seeing with Israel in Egypt. I mean, soon after God delivered them, they're breaking out into song praising God. And in Psalm 18, verse 1 and verse 2, it says this, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, which is a small hand shield, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. These things in verse 2 that he's laying out are things in dealing with being in the battle. Because that's exactly what we're in, Christians ourselves. Every day we get up, we are in a spiritual warfare, all right? We are in battle. And part of being able to understand that battle is reflecting and praising God for the things that He has brought us through. The reason why that's so important is because just because He brings you through one battle doesn't mean that's it. There's going to be battle after battle, unfortunately, as long as we're on this planet. And we need to what? Continue to praise Him and realize this, that it is the Lord that is our strength. In Psalm 18, verse 1, verse 2, David mentions that thing twice. He's my strength. sometimes I think it's repeated so often is because we forget that. We forget that our strength is in the Lord, it's not in us. You know, salvation and being delivered is not anything that we can do or what the world can offer or somebody else. It's a matter, it's what the Lord is able to do. And that's why we've got to be reminded so often that He is our strength. You go back to Exodus chapter 15, let's continue on. Now, this is an interesting verse. This is not one that was probably really politically correct. It's not one that's really often, I think, thought about or even talked about in church. But notice what verse 3 says. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Now, we always talk about God is loving and He is and so forth and all that. But how often do you hear in church today, like, you know what? The Lord is a man of war. How often do you hear that preached? How often do you hear that taught? And it doesn't mean that God is some warmonger that's ready to go to do the battle. Remember, He did not start this battle. He did not start this warfare. Lucifer, Satan, he's the one that started when he rebelled against God and took a third of the angels. A third of the angels went with him in his battle that continues to rage today, and it won't be over completely until he is thrown in the lake of fire at the end of the millennium. That's when this war is going to be really all the way finished. Now, God already has the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the victory over death, we celebrated that a few weeks ago in dealing with Easter Sunday and so on, and dealing with the Passover feast that we saw in Exodus chapter 12 and all that. But the war still rages every day. Every day. And the Lord is a man of war, specifically referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back to Revelation, but this time chapter 19. And in chapter 19, if you remember, we've studied this a year or two ago. I should say in the last couple of years, in our question and answer Bible study, we know that in chapter 19 deals with the Lord coming back at the end of the tribulation period. And I want you to look at verse 11. So, Revelation 19 and verse 11. It's an aspect of God that, again, a lot of times we forget about and we actually need to remember. If we're in a spiritual warfare and we're trusting God to fight the battle for us, then that means the Lord is a man of war. He's ready to do battle on our behalf. And in Revelation chapter 19, and dealing with the ultimate battle, the battle of Armageddon that is talked about in the book of Revelation, notice what it says in verse 11. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now, obviously, Satan is not making any war in righteousness, and again, a lot of the wars that have raged in this, on this planet through the ages have been started and things like that. It's not a righteous war. The one that's going on right now in Eastern Europe, as far as Russia and Ukraine, Russia starting that, that's not a righteous war or anything like that. But when the Lord goes to war, it is righteous. It's the right thing. It's according to truth. It's according to the Word of God. And obviously, there are times when the enemy is battling you, there needs to be a stop put to that. That's what the Lord does in the battles that we take place. Now again, our battles are not physical in nature and what we're talking about. They are spiritual. And we need the Lord, who is a man of war, to fight those battles for us. He wants us to trust Him, that it's His strength, that we put on the armor of God like we talked about last week and stand and watch Him fight the battle for us. Just like God did for Israel so many years ago. You go back to Exodus chapter 15, you need to move on. We'll continue through, reading through some of these things from verse 4. It says, "Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea." Again, that's what he did, that's what God did. "His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone." Oh, there's significance there, but I don't have time to get into that. Anyhow, verse 6, "Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." Now, we need to pause here, though, in verse 6, because it talks about the right hand of the Lord and what the right hand of the Lord has done. Well, the right hand of the Lord is the same thing that we covered just recently here in dealing with the Lord is a man of war. He's God, but He's man. Well, the only God-man that we know is who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God-man. God became man. He's also the right hand of God. You know, we talk about it in businesses or just even in relationships. We talk about this person, he's my right-hand man. In other words, he's the person that I go to that's going to help me to be able to deal with things and solve the problems or whatever. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Father's right-hand God-man, all right? Because he is God as well. I want you to go to Psalms again, but this time I want you to go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, we're going to look at a couple of verses there, verse 1 and verse 5. Psalm 110, starting verse 1. Again, this is the Psalm of David. It says this in verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. All right? Both capital L's there. It says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, you have the Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Now, the right hand in the Bible is also a position of dealing with praise and blessing. It's also that of power. Well, Jesus Christ is all of that for us. You drop down to verse 5, and it says this, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Again, that will reference going to the Battle of Armageddon, which we've already kind of looked at in a sense as far as Revelation 19:11, when the Lord is coming back, that day of battle. Well, he is the right hand of God. I want to give you another reference here, going to Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll need to move on quickly. But I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, and notice down in verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Again, we'll see where the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. When the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his burial and his resurrection, and through the power of God, he raised him up and set him at his own right hand. If we're able to go to heaven right now, we would see that there's God the Father on the throne, and Jesus Christ is at his right hand. The place of blessing, the place of power, the place of strength. And what we need to understand, if you're still in Ephesians, I want you to look over in chapter 2, in just verse 6, and this is why this is so important. This is why we should be praising and singing praises to God, because we got somebody who's able to have the strength and the power to fight each and every one of our battles and to win. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says this, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, where? In Christ Jesus. Biblically, doctrinally, theologically speaking, and I said this before, for those of you that are here in this church, yes, you're sitting here in this church, but if you accept that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, you are also at the same time seated in heavenly places in Christ at the right hand of God. And that's why we have his strength and his power to be able to fight the battles, and that's why we should be praising God on a daily basis. When we understand that, whatever the trial, whatever the circumstance, God will see us through with his power and his strength. And that should be reason alone to be able to praise God every day, to sing his praises. You go back to Exodus chapter 15. See, we forget these things. That's why God has written them down for us, so that we can look at it any time of the day when we're going through those struggles and need to remember what he has done for us, what he is doing for us. He's written it down so we can see this time and time again. It's like, you know what? Yes, I can praise God even in the midst of this terrible situation because I have faith that he has the strength and the power to see me through it. We pick it up in verse 7 where we left off. He goes on and it says, and this is still part of this song of Moses. It says, and in the greatness of thine excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. Don't have time to get into everything there. I'm just gonna get this out there right now. Verse 7 is probably going to be my devotion on Wednesday. So unless God lays that on your heart, leave it alone. No, just kidding. just joking. If you want to do verse 7, do verse 7 as well. But I think that's what the Lord's going to have me deal with. But you see the greatness of, again, what He is doing. His part, He's overthrown the enemy. Somebody rises up against you. I mean, maybe it's at work. I don't know what the deal. Maybe it's somebody in your neighborhood that just has it out for you for no good reason whatsoever. Just chill. Praise God. Trust Him. He will take care of it in His time. You move on and continue on. In verse 8 it says this, "And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil." You know what that reminds me of? Again, I will do this, I will do that, I will do that. Who said that before? Lucifer. Satan. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. That's what the enemy does. It's all about him. It's all about pride. What we're going to do is not, it's like, I'm not going to do anything besides trust God. I'm going to praise Him. Let the Lord take care of this. The enemy's like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it's going to end up being to their destruction. You can pick up in verse 10 and it says this. I'll read from verse 9 again to get the complete verse. It says, "And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." It's just interesting that it says that. Verse 10, it goes on and it says, "Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters." I mean, again, remember what we talked about last week in chapter 14. God used the east wind to part the Red Sea, dry the ground. The nation of Israel was able to go across and dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his armies came going through, that's when all of a sudden the wind came back and all of a sudden and drowned them out, destroyed them. It goes up again in verse 11 and says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" I mean, these are rhetorical questions. There are no other gods. There's nobody like Him. There's nobody able to do the wonders and everything that He is able to do. There's nobody like Him. And that's why He's so deserving of our praises. You go on and it says this in verse 12, get down to verse 13, it says this, "Thou stretchest out thy, again, right hand, the earth swallows them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." And again, we're going to see where the Lord brings them to the place to where they will literally come to Mount Sinai. They will build the tabernacle. We'll see that later in the book of Exodus, the habitation, as far as where the Lord is going to meet with them. But I want you to notice the first part of verse 13. 13, interesting, because that number is the number of what? Rebellion. And the reason why I bring that out is because it says, "Thou in thy mercy." You remember what mercy is? Mercy is not getting the judgment that you deserve. Simple definition of mercy. We deserve judgment, right? But God gives mercy. The nation of Israel, it's not like they were an incredible righteous nation that, you know, their righteousness delivered them from Egypt. Their righteousness delivered them at the Red Sea. No, no, no. God did all that. And it was because of the relationship that God had with Abraham, the start of the nation of Israel. So it's not like Israel was doing something to where, that they of themselves and their own righteousness and justification were able to come out. No, it's God granted them mercy and redeemed them. Now, any of us that understands that, you know, we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and going to heaven and all that, we're not going to heaven because of something that we have done. It's not because we are righteous. It's not because we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. No, absolutely opposite of that. The only way and the only reason I know that I am going to heaven is because of God's mercy. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ redeeming me from my sin. Has nothing to do with any work or anything that I can do or have done. It's because of His mercy. Now, I do want you to see this. I want you to go to Jeremiah real quick. In the Old Testament, Lamentations. Jeremiah is the author of the book of Lamentations, but it is the book right after Jeremiah. I want you to go to Lamentations chapter 3 and look down at verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And the historical context of this is the nation of Israel going into captivity because, again, of their sin. And Jeremiah is lamenting. He's known as the weeping prophet because of everything that he is seeing. There was no convert that you can say at all in Jeremiah's ministry. Nobody really listened to Jeremiah whatsoever. That's a tough ministry to have. But exactly he did what God, you know, designed and wanted him to do. But he says this in Lamentations 3 and verse 22. It says this: "It is of the Lord's mercies." That's plural. Not just one time, many times. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Sometimes we just need to stop and think about what Jeremiah is saying here in these two verses. Now again, this is historically and doctrinally dealing with the nation of Israel, but the same God of mercies back then is the same God of mercies that we have today. We're saved by His grace, but we also know that according to our doctrine, we're saved by His mercy. Titus talks about that. And it's not just mercy one time. It's mercies all the time. It's every day. We must stop to think, to praise God, that when we got up this morning, and we're still living, and that, you know what? I have new mercies today. I don't have to worry about trying to stretch out and drag out yesterday's mercies. God is faithful. He is greatly faithful to give me more mercy today, and trust me, I need it. Right? This is something that we don't have to worry about, a supply chain issue. All right? There's not going to be some, you know, the angels are like, "Hey, God, you know what? We don't have enough diesel in our spiritual trucks to get the mercy to Charles today. He's just going to have to try to scrape something left over from yesterday." Well, we don't have to worry about that. There's not any trouble with God giving us the mercy and the grace and the peace and the love and all those things the Word of God talks about on a daily basis. And that in ourselves, we should do what? Praise God for those things. All right. I mean, I can attest, and I'm sure my wife as well. I probably have done enough things already this morning that I needed God's mercies for, and they still got a long way to go. All right. And of all of us being honest, I mean, really, it's like it didn't take much for us. It's like, you know what, God, you know that I need some of that. Please forgive me. I'm gonna need access to more mercy, and it will never run out. Praise God. Let me sing praises to you, Lord, for all that you do for me daily. You go back to Exodus chapter 15. Moving on. Exodus 15, we'll pick it up in verse 14. It says this: "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinia." That's going into the promised land. That's where they're headed. It says, "Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall come upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." This literally is talking about what's going to take place, and God bring the nation of Israel into the promised land. Those enemies in a land are going to be fearing and dreadful because of the testimony of what God did for Israel at the Red Sea. I want you to turn to Joshua real quick. Joshua chapter 2. And this is right before they are, you know, they're in the promised land and getting ready to fight that first battle of Jericho. And Joshua sends two spies in to spy out the situation. And you'll remember, if you know the story, that Rahab, she's actually a prostitute, that she lived on the wall. Her house is on the wall, which is very significant, of Jericho. And she hid these two spies from those that were trying to find them. And she gives a bit of a testimony of what's going on here. I want you to look at it just in verse 9. So Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. It says this: "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." That's the testimony that Rahab gives to the two Jewish spies. And it's not like the two Jewish spies you know, gave her a history of the nation of Israel for the last 40 years. Because remember, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. By this time, they're coming into the promised land. It's like they knew. Right? Jericho, those in Canaan, they knew what God has done for the nation of Israel at the Red Sea. It wasn't just some legend. It wasn't just some myth. It wasn't just some story or anything like that. It was fact, historical fact, and they knew and they were afraid because they know that they don't have a God that's able to part the Red Sea and kill off all of Pharaoh and his army. They were afraid. They're afraid. That's the powerful God that we serve. That's why you got somebody that's causing you issues and problems, and then don't worry. Let God take care of that. You continue to praise God. You continue to follow Him, trust Him in His strength. He will take care of you. You go back to Exodus chapter 15. There's one more thing I wanted to pick up here in verse 16 before we move on. It says this: fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone. It says, till the people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. God purchased the nation of Israel. Alright? You know, going back to the Passover and everything that was going on there. Well, you know what? As believers in Christ, God has purchased us. I won't take the time for you to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, what does Paul tell the Corinthians? It's like what? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. We belong to Him in spirit and in body. Every aspect of us, He has purchased us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is that earnest that He's put in us, that He's sealed us, that says that we belong to Him. That Spirit of God is the seal that says that we belong to Him. Well, I don't belong to myself. I've been purchased. I've been bought. I have been redeemed. And what should be what I do because of understanding that? Praise God. Let me praise Him. Indeed, the hymn that we first sung today, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not that for me they died at Calvary. And he goes on in the chorus talking about His grace and everything like that. It's like there was time, I was thinking as we're singing through that, there was 19 years of my life that went by that I didn't care that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross for me. But the day that I accepted Christ, man, understanding what He did for me, that His mercy, His grace, His redemption, He purchased me, I should be singing His praises every day, no matter what bad circumstances going on in my life, I should praise Him. If I have nothing else to praise God for, I should be able to praise Him for He has redeemed me. He has purchased me. You go back to Exodus chapter 15. I need to continue on. I need to move on. In verse 17 it says this: thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thou hands have established. And it goes on from here, and again in verse 18 it says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever, and indeed that is the case. We could go to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15 and again see the same thing where the Lord comes back and that He is going to be reigning forever and ever. Again, Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. But really, what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip down to verse 22 and continue on with our third point, because we read this in our scripture reading. We see again where Miriam comes out and she's singing the same thing that Moses laid out as far as the horse and his rider thrown into the sea. But I want to pick it up in verse 22 and cover our last point in dealing with restoration. Let's pick it up in verse 22. It says this: so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went, interesting enough, 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And so when you look at this, and I know we had the question last week in our question and answer Bible study, and I looked it up this morning, I just remembered, because we were like, how long was it that they left Ramses and Sukkoth and got to where they were at the Red Sea? And, you know, it was really, we talked about no indication, but I made the reference of it being like maybe it was 3 days, because that's what Moses told Pharaoh. We need to let us go to serve the Lord. We're going to go 3 days journey and be able to sacrifice and that, with that. But I happened to look it up, you know, how far it was to be able to walk. And they were walking day and night. And they talked about it, you know, one of the things I read was like it could have been 2 days. Normally it would have been like a 4 day journey. But they think that it could have been in 2 days because they're doing, you know, morning and evening, or day and night as far as moving. And that, so it's interesting that I think about, maybe it really was probably 3 days. But now we can see clearly, because the Word of God says, that from the point of the Red Sea, after all of that and they came through, they walked another 3 days journey. Now, what do we know about the 3 days in Scripture? It's the power of the resurrection. Don't ever lose sight of that. Every time you see the third day or 3 days, all right? Again, it's the power of the resurrection. I always laugh in some of the Disney cartoons that you see. Something needs to take place within 3 days. Why do they use that? You probably have no idea why. But for us in the Bible, it's the power of the resurrection. And so they're going now. It's been 3 days, and they had no water. Let's pick it up in verse 23, and it says this. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink on the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. That's what Marah means. It means bitter. It's like the same name as Mary in Scripture. It's a popular name that you see. It's like six different Marys in the New Testament. Well, the name means bitter. If you know the story of Ruth, Naomi, a lot of bad things happen to Naomi. And when she comes back into Judah, into the promised land, really, they say, hey, there's Naomi. It's like, don't call me Naomi, call me Marah. Because she was bitter. Alright? It's like, you can imagine how thirsty they must have been. 3 days without water, and then they finally see water, and it's like, can't drink it because it's bitter. It's like I'm talking about this, and there's a time in my Boy Scouting years, I was at Camp Bartle just for a few days to go rock climbing and rappelling. And the group of us that did that, and we're stupid kids. We were just stupid. There's so many things that were stupid about that trip, but this is a big one, because they had to boat us over to where we were going to go rock climbing and rappelling, and we told them, like, yeah, give us 4 hours, we're going to do this, 4 hours and come back in 4 hours, and we'll be ready to go. We didn't take any radios with us, so if something happened, nobody was coming until 4 hours later. We didn't take any water. We're talking June, July in Missouri, sunny day. Didn't take any water. I told you at the beginning of the story, we were stupid. And so we decided, oh, we'll do 4 hours of climbing. We climbed once, we fell down with no safety, no belay whatsoever. We were on our own. It was like over 100 feet. And climbed up. We did it twice. We did that twice. And we were done. But we had no way to call them and say, come pick us up. Nor did we have any water. I mean, we're looking out at the lake here with all this water. You can't drink that water. Got a little bit concerning when the buzzards started circling overhead. As our president say, no joke, right? It was absolutely no joke. Buzzards are circling overhead. It was interesting. Couldn't drink the water. And it's nothing, I think, to be thirsty and to have water there that you can't drink. The nation of Israel goes 3 days without any water. We're talking about a size of probably 2 million people. And there's no water. And when they finally get the water, it's bitter. I was dealing with bitterness. Like I said, there's a lot of lessons here. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick and look at the last two verses of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Something says, remaining in a position of praise. If we should have plenty to look back on our lives for us that are saved and praise God. Reflecting on who He is and the things that He's brought us through, His great power and everything like that, and be able to praise Him. Now, you know what? It's easy to praise God and sing praises unto Him when everything is going well. But what about when it's a situation where it's like 3 days without water, you're thirsty? And again, I'm saying this in a figurative sense where, you know, there's some issue, there's some problem going on. Are we still going to be in a position to praise? Are we still going to praise God? Or are we going to get bitter? In Ephesians chapter 4, you look down at verse 31, 32. It's a command for us. It says this, let all bitterness. I love how God uses that word all. It's like, Lord, do you really mean that? You sure you don't mean some? Most? Word of God didn't say that. Trust me, I'm standing here saying this as a human being, all right? I don't got this stuff all down. But it says all. No exceptions. None. And I know that can be a hard pill to swallow. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Again, the reason why God forgives us is because of Jesus Christ, not because of anything that we've done. That's the example. And I know, I told you from the outset, this is a message that's not hard to understand. It could be hard to actually put into practice. It's easy to understand. It's easy to understand those words. But our flesh, ourselves, we make it so hard to actually obey it. But that's exactly what we need to do, because bitterness is just going to eat away. There's no good benefit to keep on ruminating on bitterness. I understand there's some hard things that are done to us in this life, in this world. I understand that, trust me. But harboring bitterness is not going to help. It's not going to quench the thirst. And what we need to do with that is exactly what we're going to literally see here in Exodus 15. I want you to go back there. Exodus chapter 15, and let's pick it up in verse 24. So we have these bitter waters in verse 23, and notice the response of Israel in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" They start murmuring. They are praising God 3 days earlier. We know that very clearly from Scripture. 3 days earlier, they're praising God. They're singing His praises for delivering them from Pharaoh and at the Red Sea and seeing them an incredible power of God. They are praising God on the other side. Can you imagine what that must have been like? They went from absolute fear with Pharaoh and his army coming after them. They're on the other side, and they see God just bring the Red Sea back and take care of all of them. The Word of God says there was not a single one of them left. He took care of every enemy. I don't know about you. I'm sure they were jumping up and down praising God. Can you imagine that? And then 3 days later, the water to drink, the water that they have is bitter. What do? They're not in a position of praise. They went to a position of doing what? Complaining. 3 days after seeing this incredible miracle of God, they're murmuring. And now we've seen this twice, right? God delivers them from Egypt, Passover. You know, and they come out of Egypt, the strong hand of God, that's victory, celebration, that sort of thing. And then what do they happen? They get to the Red Sea. What are they doing? "Oh, why did you bring us out here? Weren't there enough graves for us to die in Egypt? Blah, 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 blah." God delivers them in spite of that. And they have great celebration. They're singing and everything like that. 3 days later, what are they doing? Murmuring. And you see that over and 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 over again with the nation of Israel. And that's why God's mercies, we're no different than Israel. Absolutely no different. But I want you to see the solution. Exodus chapter 15, we pick it up in verse 25. Again, there's a reference I can give you for being murmured. We've seen it before. Just write it down. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. A simple verse that says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing." So again, we have the same doctrine for us, the same command for us, that we shouldn't be murmuring, shouldn't be disputing, and all that. So again, that's Philippians 2 and verse 14. Do all things. All. There's that word again. All things without murmurings and disputings. But notice what we see in verse 25. It says, And he, Moses, okay, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Again, tested them. Last week's message was he tested faith. You know, we saw them at the Red Sea. We'll see them tested again. What happens when you're going through a circumstance? They don't have the water there, and the water they have is bitter. It's like God is, again, proving them, testing again. But what I want you to see here, which is incredible in verse 25, what was Moses cried unto the Lord? He prayed. What was God answered? He answered by, hey, Moses, see that tree over there? Why don't you take that tree and throw it into the water? It's like, what kind of solution does that, what is that? I mean, okay, if you had some water, let's say, we got a bird fountain, in front of our house, and of course it's filled up with water with the rain that we had. And it's like, I wouldn't drink that water, but the Lord says, okay, hey, I'm going to make this, here's what, Charles, I want you to just pick some little tree over here, and I want you to throw it into the bird bath, and that water's going to be fine. It's like, how does that make sense? So now I got leaves and bark, and you know how it's probably ants and everything like that, whatever. But now that's in the water, is what I'm thinking. It's like, how is that going to make it clean? The Lord says to Moses, take that tree over there, throw it into the water, and that bitter water is made sweet. And of course, that's what happens. Works a miracle. And it's not an accident that the Lord says, take a tree and throw it into the water. That tree there is going to turn what's bitter to sweet. That tree is going to take what you can't drink and be able to drink without any problem. Probably the best water you've ever had. It'll be like, what is it, Adam Sandler in The Water Boy. It's a mighty fine water. Yeah, if you haven't seen that, I'm sorry. Go home and watch it. Your pastor telling you to watch Adam Sandler. Yes, I am. All right? Okay. And it's a great movie. All right, anyhow. It's probably the best water ever. I'm getting ready to go into a Trump impersonation again. I'm trying to stop that from doing that.
It's the best water ever. I can't help myself.
I can't help it. All right. The importance, once you go to Galatians, the tree. What are you bitter about today? What do you want to murmur and complain to God about today? Whatever it is, what you need to do is take a tree, the tree, and throw it in the midst of that to turn what is bitter to sweet. In Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and His crucifixion. He died on a cross, but He also died upon a tree. Where Adam and Eve, they lost the right to the tree of life in the garden because they chose the wrong tree. They chose not to listen to God, and that's what started this mess that we're in today as far as sin entering into the world. But Jesus Christ becomes the tree of life. When He died on a cross for our sins, suffering our hell for all of eternity. And so the bitterness of life is able to be made sweet by the tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you bitter about today? What are you upset about today? What is crying at you today? What is making you angry today? What is getting you to the place where you're thinking about malice? That's what we talked about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. What we need to do is take the tree. Take what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross and throw it in the midst of that thing. So what is bitter to us can literally turn around and make it sweet. In other words, give it to God and remain in a position of praise. You go back to Exodus chapter 15. We pick it up in verse 26. We need to finish up here. Says this, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Just like God healed those waters,
so they're able to drink of it. All 2 million people, wherever it is. It's the same God that's able to heal you. But how is He going to heal you? By what? By us obeying His Word. You see, what we want God to heal us and take care of us, but we don't want to obey His Word. Well, it doesn't work that way. It's like we need to obey His Word, and if we do that, then He's going to heal us, and we don't have to worry about the same judgment that Egypt got or what the world is going to get. It's no different. What God told the nation of Israel back then is the same thing for us today. God has given us His Word for us to follow today. And if we would do that, He would heal us from whatever is broken us. I've heard this said, and it comes to mind again. When the tragedies and the things of life happen, there's two responses that we have. Either we get bitter and we get mad at God, or we get broken and we submit to what He wants us to do. It's not in between. Either we get bitter or we get broken. And it's like, if we're bitter, then what would He need to do? Throw that tree. What Jesus Christ has done for us. We need to be obedient to the Word of God. I want you to give you this one reference. We know it, but I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. We've seen it so many times. I mean, but this is what we need to follow. The doctrine that's given to us. God used the Apostle Paul to give us the gospel of grace and the doctrine according to that. That's what we need to follow. And it says this, it says in Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Not just listen, not just learn, not just understand it, even memorize it, do it. And the result is this, and the God of peace shall be with you. Why would we expect God to be with us if we're not going to be obedient to His Word? That's what we want. We want everything to work out and still live our lives like we want to live it. Even as Christians, we're happy with the fire insurance. We're happy that He saved us, and when I die, I don't worry about going to hell, but I will take care of everything else. No. Remember, we've been purchased, right? We belong to Him. And I say it all the time, we will never be fulfilled in our life unless we're doing what God has created us to do. We need to be obedient to His Word. And a God of peace is going to be with us. We don't have to worry about the judgments and the things of this world being entangled again in the things of this life. We don't have to worry about that. We go back to Exodus 15 and finish it up, verse 27. It says, and they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, one for each tribe, and 70 palm trees, 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. There's so much we can get into in that last verse. So much. But simply put, it's like God provides for them. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's not just taking this bitter water or marah and making it sweet for the nation of Israel is going to drink. I'm also going to give you 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees to take care of your needs. And it's interesting, the 12 and the 70. I think about the nation of Israel is 12. Well, when Israel came into Egypt originally, Genesis in chapter 47, when Jacob came down, Joseph brought him down, how many souls were came down with them? 70. Interesting. We'll even see in Exodus chapter 24 about leaders that the nation of Israel is going to have, that Moses appoints 70. If you go over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, not only did Jesus Christ have the 12 apostles or disciples, He also had another 70. This is kind of an interesting thing to think about. You know, I don't know what it all means or anything like that, but I'll tell you what. Again, God is able to provide. God provided for the nation of Israel, them coming through the Red Sea and taking care of their enemies. They were praising God. 3 days later, they're murmuring and they're complaining because the waters are bitter. They went 3 days without having any water to drink, and I understand that's a serious situation, but instead of continuing to trust God, they start murmuring and complaining, and what they should have done is continue to praise God, because what does He do by the end of this chapter? Totally provides for them, takes care of the situation. So folks, if there's not anything you learned today, learn this one thing. No matter if it's good, things going well in your life, or whether things are tough, what we need to remain, what we need to do is being in a position of praising God, because He will meet your need. He promises that. He will. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory. How? By His right arm. By Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you. Thank you for the things that you've shown us. I know each week, each chapter, there's so much that you give us, and there's so much still left there that we can understand. Lord, and I trust that all of us will continue to, that we're reading through Exodus on our own, because there's so many things, there's no way that I can preach, teach on, or even understand and miss, but you're able to take that and show it to people, and it's like, I don't want anything to be wasted. It's like Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000 or feeding the 4,000, that which was excess. He said, hey, take that up. I don't want any of it wasted. And that's really my desire this year in coming through the Exodus. I want to get everything that we can out of it. But Lord, I thank you for what you have clearly shown us today. Lord, I know some of the things that are said today are hard to swallow, hard to deal with, hard to, in a sense, to put into practice. Not hard to understand. Not really. It's really hard to put in practice. And Lord, I pray that you help us to do that, because I know, with me, man, if somebody's not driving right, that can cause me to murmur. But what? That's not being in a position of praise. That's not praising you. I'm not reflecting and thinking about the things that you have done. Lord, just like last week, we talked about looking at the unseen, looking at the eternal, not the temporal circumstance of situation that's going on before us. Lord, I don't want to forget that lesson. I don't want to forget what I learned last week or the week before. Lord, help me to reflect on those things and understand who you are as God. There's no other like you. You can take care of every circumstance and every situation. And that's what I need to continue to praise you for and trust you. Just like you've taken care of me in the past, you will take care of me now. You'll take care of me whatever's going to happen later today or tomorrow. Lord, I guess what I'm praying is like, let this, your word, be a reality to us and not theory. Let it be real to us and just not just another message that we soon forget about. As we've seen Israel, it only was 3 days that went by and some tough circumstance, and they, instead of praising you still, they are murmuring and complaining. Lord, help us to learn from this. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.